Acts chapter 8, please. If I can get this divided mic, sorry. There we go. Big B, see your mother. I made the mistake, she didn't. All right, let's all stand, please. Last Sunday night, we began dealing with this subject. Tonight, we will finish on the identity of the servant, the suffering servant, or my righteous servant in Isaiah 53:11. It's found twice in the passage, but it's called the suffering servant concept.
Thank you, Big Ben. Appreciate it.
So what that meant for me and you, I spent the week reading a book, many books, Anti-Semitism, the three faces of anti-Semitism, left, right, and Islamic. So my brain is full of all kinds of things we're not going to talk about tonight. Other than to say this, friend, knowing some of these things are going to be very important for the future of our country, because our country is very divided, and it's divided because we don't, I think Dave said it, I've said it, we have the attention span of a gnat, and maybe not that long. Most young people get their information from TikTok. And of course, they're not smart enough to ask, where does TikTok get its information? Hello? So we've got a lot of, I'm assuming some of you were at the No Kings rally. You can't even figure out who these yahoos are. I mean, just crazy people. I mean, I'm okay with you disagreeing with Trump. I don't particularly like to hear him ever open his mouth. But my goodness. Yeah. All right, we're going to ask a question of identity tonight. It's a very specific identity. In Acts chapter 8, verse 34, you can read it in your Bibles or in your notes. It's both places. It says, and the eunuch answered Philip. And this is, by the way, it's in Greek. In modern English, you're like answered. It just means continuing a conversation. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Last week we discovered that some people think it's the nation, some people think it's a remnant within the nation, some people think it's an individual. In the long time past, some Jewish scholars believed it was the Messiah. And by the way, when you get into the New Testament, we'll just touch on it tonight. You're going to see this in the New Testament. You're going to see it tonight. Because this was the conversation about who's the Messiah. And there was confusion, and there was a pretty good thinking that there might be more than one, different kinds. So we'll look at that. Well, then, of course, in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The two texts are 52:13, behold my servant. And 53:11, which has a play on words, a beautiful play on words, he shall see the travail of his soul. The father shall see the travail of the servant, the son's soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That word Sadiq, like Melchizedek, it's twice. My righteous one shall make others righteous, or my just one shall justify many. It's a play on words, for he shall bear their iniquities. So what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to finish up on a question of identity. I'm going to do a little introduction that might help you. But we're going to start with the issue of question of identity, because it came up not this week, right before this week, last week when I talked to Dr. Marriott. I'm just going to bring it up. It's not a secret. So, all right, let's pray. Father, I ask your blessings on this time. Help me to be able to share some very simple ideas that will be able to wrap things up where people can talk to people with conviction, and more than conviction, with clarity. And those two things are rather important, having a good clarity and good conviction about ideas of the scripture. Who is this suffering servant? Help me, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to do this quickly. 2 weeks ago, the week before, I called Dr. Marriott, which I have been told, as long as he's alive, to call him. He is sleeping most of the time, which is very hard to hear, which most of you know, if you're sleeping all the time, that means you're in the process of dying. It's basically what it means. Mrs. Marriott said to me, call him. So I called him. We talked for about 30 minutes. I think it was 29 and a half minutes or something. And a person's name came up, and Dr. Marriott said this. I want you to consider this thought. I don't think I knew him. This was my reply to Dr. Marriott. I wrote it down. Dr. Marriott, I said, I'm not sure that you didn't know him, because I believe people are more than one thing. If I was to tell you the number one thing I have learned as a pastor is when I look at you and any crowd that's ever been in this room, people are more than one thing, especially under pressure. Look at me. I don't know who you are until a choice is forced upon you. When you're forced into a narrow place, then I learn. And I told, we talked about this, and if somebody you would know, it's not even important who it was. But I said, I don't think you misread him. I just think he got in a tight spot and made some very bad decisions. People are more than one thing. Jesus is not more than one thing. But it's important that you grasp. I'm going to give you introduction, three very simple ideas about the Messiah. Most of these, I think you already know. I say this was the issue in the first century. Who is this Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? You'll oftentimes see in Acts chapter 2, they're talking about the Christ, and they're saying, this Jesus is the Christ, because there was this question. And here are three of the New Testament answers to the question. Number one, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, we'll read it first. Of which salvation the prophets, meaning the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So Peter's saying the Old Testament prophets are prophesying of this unbelievable pouring out of God's grace on people, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand. And here is a very important concept: the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the first thing, and you have to put these three things together, these three ideas: suffering first, glory second. Friends, if you read the Old Testament and you don't know suffering happens before glory, you start thinking, well, and we'll see this in Matthew 16. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They give all kinds of answers because they can't get all this organized. The Bible organizes it this way. Christ came to suffer, and his glory will follow in the future. In some ways, his glory happened at the cross, resurrection, ascension, but in his ultimate glory is when he returns. Suffering first, glory second. Number two, two comings of Christ are two comings of the Messiah. And I'm going to actually put them in three parts, but you'll understand. In the Old Testament, they didn't grasp that there was going to be more than one coming of Christ. You read these prophecies, and friends, look at me. If you're a Jewish person, a true believer even, and you're living in the Old Testament, and your country's been destroyed, you're living out in modern-day Iran someplace, you read these prophecies about the coming of Christ and his glory and establishing the kingdom, you want that. You don't understand that there's more than one coming of Christ. And that's established in the New Testament. So it's suffering first, glory second, two comings of Christ, number one. And this is not original with me, but it's an easy way to capture this idea. Number one, to his own. He came to his own at first. John 1:11 says this, he came unto his own. That is ta'idia, which means his own things, his own place, his own stuff, his own world. He comes unto his own. And his own, different word, same English translation, his own, but it's masculine as opposed to neuter. His own people received him not. That's the first coming of Christ, when he was primarily, not totally, of course, rejected by the Jewish people, especially the Jewish leadership at that time. Isaiah teaches the same thing. Isaiah 61 says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Has vengeance been poured out on the earth yet? Little young men, has vengeance been poured out on the earth yet? Let's ask a second question. Will vengeance be poured out on the earth? That's the two comings of Christ. We have the first coming of Christ to his own. We have the second coming, and that has two parts. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I'm assuming that means he not only went to the synagogue as a habit, he also read in the synagogue as a habit. And it says in verse 17, and there was delivered on him the book of the prophet Isaiah, the scroll, the Isaiah scroll. In the Dead Sea, there were more Isaiah scrolls than any other book. It was the primary scroll in the Dead Sea scrolls. So they delivered unto him the book or the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Read it carefully. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, but it wasn't numbered at this time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then, right in the middle of a sentence, it stops. And he closed the book, and he rolled that scroll back up. He gave it again to the minister, the person that took care of the scrolls, and he sat down, and it says, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. The next verse says, he says, this is now fulfilled, but he stops mid-sentence with what? Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. Friends, when Jesus came the first time, from that moment till we get to the second coming of Christ, we're in the acceptable year of the Lord. We have opportunity to repent, to come to Christ, but there's coming a day. It's at the second coming. Then that will no longer be time, no longer be part of this. So two comings of Christ, the Messiah, to his own, and the second part has two different parts. First of all, second A is for his own. He will come for the church at the rapture sometime in the future. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be whenever the Lord comes. So he came to his own. That's his first coming, to die on the cross. That's the suffering. And then he will come for his own to catch us away. 7-year tribulation. This is the second part of this. It's all part of the second coming. He will come with his own. And when he comes with his own, then he will establish his kingdom. There won't be that opportunity any longer. No more acceptable day of the Lord. So to understand who Jesus is, suffering first, glory second, two comings of Christ, to his own, and then he comes for his own, and then with his own, he comes back and establishes his kingdom 7 years later or so. Thirdly, we'll look at Matthew 16:13 first, and here you actually get some of the struggle. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Otherwise, Jesus had made such an impact that he knew people were going to be talking. Notice their answer, and it's a legitimate answer. "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist." That's strange. I thought he was dead. "Some," will make this the way it would be in Hebrew, "Elijah," because Elijah is talked about in several Old Testament texts, Isaiah and Malachi, coming before the great day of the Lord. Some people thought maybe he was Elijah. And others, who? By the way, look at me. Why Jeremiah? Suffering. Suffering. They're trying to put together this whole idea and can't quite figure out who this Jesus is, at least some people. They can't put it all together. "So who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, maybe Isaiah. And he said unto them, but more, then he says, all right, let's not talk just about other people. What about you people? What about you, my disciples? Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." You are the Messiah. Don't make that religious language. You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for, the Son of the living God. So we have three simple concepts: suffering first, glory second. We have two comings of Christ. The second one has two parts. He came to his own. He will come for his own and then bring that group with him back to earth with his own at the second coming. Thirdly, one Messiah, not two. And how do you put that together? Because you have to put down the two steps. First coming, second coming, you have to put down suffering first, then glory. Otherwise, you get very confused about who Jesus is. That's my introduction. And there is a misspelling for all of you that are interested. I'll let you find the misspelling and fix it, okay? I like to have misspellings because I used to have people that don't have a clue what I talked about, but they got my mistakes. My favorite kind of thing. Can I ask you a question? You get the point. By the way, friends, this is what the New Testament teaches. There's not going to be multiple messiahs. There's going to be one. He's going to suffer first. Glory follows. He's going to come to his own, open the day of the acceptable day of the Lord, and he'll come with a day of vengeance in the future. That has two parts. He catches the church away, and then 7 years of horror, and then he comes back and establishes his kingdom. So those three things all fit together. One Messiah, not two, sufferings first, then glory, and he came to his own, then he comes for his own. I'm waiting for that time, and then he comes with his own shortly thereafter. That is your introduction. Now we're going to go to the question that the Ethiopian eunuch had. F.B. Meyer, pastor, Baptist pastor, late 1800s, early 1900s in England, in London, has the best quote I've ever read on this subject. He said this: "There is only one brow upon which the crown of thorns will fit." That is a great statement. So what we're going to do is ask a question. In the New Testament, who do they identify this suffering servant as? So everyone look at me. Do they identify him as Isaiah? Do they identify him as another prophet? Do they identify him as a remnant of people who suffer? By the way, many Jewish people historically, because they have suffered, they identify him with a group of godly people who are suffering, or they identify him with the whole nation. We talked about that last week. What does the New Testament do? That's our question this morning. Well, I'll give you this one because you already know the answer. Number one, Philip identifies the servant with Jesus, obviously. When the servant asked Philip the question, we'll skip for time. I don't need to read these again. Verse 34 says this: "The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Who's he talking about? "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." What scripture was he preaching from? Isaiah 53:7-8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb. So he is identifying the Isaiah prophecy with Jesus himself. That's Philip. Next page, please. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. It says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils or had some kind of demonic influence or interference in their life. And they cast out the spirit, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by who? Isaiah. You know, you don't have to use the old Greek form of the word Isaiah, but it was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. So Isaiah 53:4 is what is being quoted. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Number two, Matthew identifies the servant with Jesus. Matthew says that it might be fulfilled. And that's Matthew commenting on what happened here in Jesus' ministry. So we know that Philip thought the servant was Jesus, and we now know that Matthew thought the servant was Jesus. Number three, John chapter 12. One of the hardest verses in the Bible. By the way, friends, please look at me. In Isaiah 53, if you read it, keep this text in mind, because we actually literally see Isaiah 53 right in your face being fulfilled. This is one of the hard verses in John. But though he had done so many miracles before them. Have you ever heard somebody say, if God would just do something, I'll believe? Can I tell you what? Didn't work in Jesus' day. He had done many things right in front of them, things that people knew something about Jesus was different. They knew. But though he had been done so many miracles or signs, semion, I think is the word, semion, before them, yet they believed not on him. Here it is, friend, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. You have it right a few verses down. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So in this text, we have John. John identifies the servant with Jesus. But we're going to continue reading, because there's actually another important angle from this same text. Verse 39. Therefore, not only did they not believe, they could not believe. Why? Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Friend, this is from Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So number three is John identifies the servant with Jesus. And how else does this help us? Everybody look at me. How else does it help us? You say what? Go ahead. I can't hear you. Well, yeah, that's true, but I'm right in this text. Let me give it away. Sorry. There's only one Isaiah. All critical scholars teach that there are two Isaiahs. Somebody piggybacked off of Isaiah a long time later. Here's your problem. John doesn't think so. He says Isaiah in both passages. Both of them are in the book of Isaiah. Both of them written by the same person. Isaiah 52:3 is written by Isaiah. Isaiah 6 is written by Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. That's how that helps us in another level. Yes, daughter, it is true. Philip identifies the servant with Jesus. Matthew identifies the servant with Jesus. John identifies the servant with Jesus. Let's go to the next concept. Romans 15:20. This is, I think you can probably figure out, this might be written by Paul. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Referencing Isaiah 52:15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So number four, Paul himself identifies the servant with Jesus. Now, we'll take one step back. I'm not going to prove this. I'm just going to state it. You'll notice the quotes are not identical. In the New Testament, the vast majority, not all, in the book of Hebrews, all, which is ironic, it was written to Hebrews, but it was not written to Jewish people from the Promised Land. It was written to diaspora Jews. Most of the time, they're quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation, because Paul is not preaching to people that speak Hebrew or Aramaic. He's out in the world, and those people only speak Greek. So normally, he's quoting from a Greek translation. It's going to be slightly different. That's all. All right. We also have Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I don't need to read verse 17. So we're back to 53:1. So two different places, Paul identifies the servant with Jesus. And he's quoting it in approval for what's going on. 1 Peter 2. Do I need to say who identifies the servant with Jesus here? Can we figure that out? By the way, this is the passage that quotes Isaiah the most of all the passages. It almost every line is quoting another verse from it. Peter says this, and he's talking about how we need to follow the example of Jesus. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Well, friends, that is in Isaiah. We'll read it a little bit later. 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. By the way, I consider that phrase the most important in all of this practically. Sometimes you've got to commit yourself and your future and your destiny and your honor. Just say, it's the Lord's. I can't control things. To me, practically, that is a fundamental precept. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By the way, that's part of this text too, and I didn't even underline that part. Verse 25, for you were a sheep going astray, but are now returning to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So he is quoting, Peter is, many texts from Isaiah 53:9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. By the way, friend, he died and he suffered willingly. Oh, man, that's hard to read that. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. By the way, that's right out of 1 Peter is just cutting and pasting and taking all this. This is Jesus. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. So we have Philip, Matthew, John, Paul, and Peter all saying, this servant is Jesus. Just that simple. We now come to the last one. Do I need to mention who this is? Luke 22:37. For I say unto you, who's the I? The Lord Jesus himself. For I say unto you that thus it is written, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. In verse Mark 15, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He's quoting Isaiah 53:12. So Jesus himself also identifies the servant with himself, with Jesus himself. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Everyone look at me. Do this. How's your brain? Summarize everything. Are you ready? How many Christs are there? One, not two. How many comings? Two comings. One to his own, which he was rejected and died and suffered. The other is two parts, but ultimately to establish his kingdom. By the way, it goes back to suffering, goes back to glory. So you put those three concepts together, and then who is the suffering Messiah? By the way, you already know in his first coming, he suffered. So you don't have a problem with his suffering. So when it's saying he poured out his life, his soul satisfied God's wrath, you as a believer get it, because Philip said it, John said it, Paul said it, Peter said it, Matthew said it, and then Jesus said it. That's me. I'm the one that came to suffer. Yes, he will rule. He will reign. He will be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's future. Right now is still the time, the day, the acceptable day of the year. A day of salvation, excuse me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. I hope tonight seals some ideas in our hearts where we recognize who Jesus is. Jesus is more complex than just a name. He's not like humans. He's not more than one thing in the sense that he is partly good and partly not good and partly indifferent. He's all good. But we have to recognize the Messiah had to suffer. He had to come to his own and be rejected by his very own people. And frankly, most other people on earth throughout history. He had to do that first. The day of the acceptable day of the year, the pronouncing good tidings. He had to suffer before the glory. Father, help us to learn. Help us to hear these simple ideas. So when we read Isaiah 53, we're not importing some new ideas. We're simply gathering the pieces of the Bible together and recognizing this is how all believers understood the suffering servant. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand, please.